Proverbs and chapter 29 and from verse 15 to verse 18. And just to explain that we've been systematically going through this book of Proverbs, and this is where we come to this evening. Verse 15 to 18 of Proverbs 29. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is quite simply aimlessness. Aimlessness. We live in a rather aimless generation. We are surrounded by people who do not know why they are here and do not dare to think where they are going. And we have witnessed a huge scale increase in aimlessness. The absence of a Christian view of the world and of life is largely to blame for this. Because people are not Christians and therefore do not think like Christians, aimlessness has increased. We have seen the demolition of our Christian heritage. We've seen every trace of Christianity, there's been attempted removal of it, and yet nothing solid to put in its place, except that most people live in quiet despair. So first of all, the aimless child versus Christian nurture. The aimless child versus Christian nurture. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child left to himself. This is a tragedy when a child is left to himself. It may have the air of sophistication, of advancement, but it isn't. The idea of leaving a child to find its own way is a disaster, and it has been a disaster all along in our own country, because the child is rootless and aimless. The assumption is that a child is good, that it doesn't need discipline and correction and instruction, and that there is, in fact, no distinction between good and bad. That is where we are heading, the absence of any distinction between good and bad. Because deny the only lawgiver that there is, that is God, and then there is no universal, constant lawgiver, no definition of right and wrong. And as we've said many times, the atheists shouldn't use terms like right and wrong, because they are meaningless in his way of thinking, that he thinks in terms only of consensus at any given time. And therefore, terms right and wrong mean really nothing on the lips of an atheist. And so the child is left with no moral compass, as they talk about, beyond contemporary consensus. Killing is still regarded as wrong, but not the slaughter of the infant in the womb. Sex of any and every kind is regarded as okay, as long as infallible man doesn't deem it to be harmful. Antisocial behavior is defined randomly, and this is the modern view of the world. This is a modern version of a child left to himself. All corporal punishment, even as a last resort, is scorned and seen as a relic of a bygone age. And rudderless and goalless, the child is cut loose in the ocean of life, as it were. Compared to that, there is the child of a Christian home. The parents seek to live by the words of God's mouth. They are united in that. There is a father and mother with specific roles. Not a parent A and parent B, but a father and a mother. And the difference between right and wrong is derived from the scriptures. You see, that's why you parents should refer to the scriptures. Your children need to know that it's not arbitrary, that it is from the Word of God. And both parents subscribe to it, hopefully, and they refer to it, and they acknowledge when they don't do it. A good parent, a Christian parent, should acknowledge when they fall short, that they shouldn't try and cover their own faults, and that there is a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so the children must hear of these things. They must have their consciences informed, and they must hear of the Saviour of sinners. The outward form of this law is the basis of reproof, first of all, before it gets to the level of correction, physical, the rod and of correction. Proverbs 17 verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So only resort to the use of the rod of correction if the child plays the fool. And if the child is willing to receive instruction, then the rod of reproof is not necessary. But the conscience needs to be informed. There needs to be reproof, and when it comes to it, there needs to be physical correction. But if not, the godly couple believe God. If they have to use physical correction, corporal punishment, they believe God. They don't worry about harming their child. They ignore the voices that tell you that this is violence and that this is the beginning of abuse of children and so on. They ignore that because the Word of God says so and sanctions corporal punishment within moderation, yes, but the Word of God sanctions the upbringing of children, including, where necessary, the corporal punishment. Now, if it's used correctly, it becomes less and less necessary. But it does come down to a matter of faith. Faith in God. Who knows best how to bring up children? Does God know or does man know? That's what it's really comes down to. And he believes God. The Christian believes God. And he believes God has got it right and that men have got it wrong. And so he doesn't take, subordinate to the Word of God. If necessary, he takes no notice of the latest social trend, the psychiatrist, the child psychiatrist, but rather he believes God. Proverbs 23. And verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, thy heart shall rejoice, even mine. when such correction seems necessary. It seems as though the child is making such a noise that it's going to die, but it won't. It'll survive, it'll live. And ultimately, such correction becomes unnecessary. The greatest joy in the world is knowing the child as a best friend. You see, whose child is it anyway? Is it the state? Is it society in general? Is it the parents? Is it the schools? Well, first and foremost, the child belongs to God. It belongs to God. Its life is God's. And he has given the first responsibility to the parents. He lends them. They are lent of the Lord and given to the parents, first of all, to bring up in his nurture and his admonition. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. The responsibility is very real, but the Christian parent has answers to life's most basic questions. And the ungodly, despite all their bravado, do not. The Lord has placed this child in a Christian home. The Lord gives them his definition of right and wrong in his word. The Lord sent his son to be the saviour by fulfilling that law, by bearing its guilt. And those are the people of God. Love that law. But that law is the basis of discipline, because it defines right and wrong. And what a relief this is, to be given answers. We don't have to work it out for ourselves. God has given us the answers, and we believe him. And we know the truth, and we want our children to know the same. God has done it for us. That means a Christian parent is in a happy, blessed position, that he's not left to grope in darkness. The Christian parent is a child-rearing expert compared to the wisest buffoon in the world, because he has the right starting point. You Christians, if you're a Christian, you know more about child rearing than the most educated non-Christian, because you can be wiser than all your teachers when God's word is your delight. Many of you had the privilege of such a nurture, such Christian, such godly nurture. You know, there are millions of people in the world who never had what you've got. Any of the younger ones, don't think for one moment that it is restrictive, that it is a burden to be in a Christian home. It is one of the greatest privileges that there ever can be. Millions of children come into this world with parents who do not know God, and God has given you a position in a Christian home, where your parents and possibly your grandparents know the Lord. What a blessed position that is. It won't guarantee your salvation, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah if you take no notice, but it, in itself, it is a privilege and a blessing. Secondly, an aimless society and its end. Verse 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see therefore. In its open manifestation, sin gets bolder with numbers. How true that is, how true it is in our own society. Matters which were existed, no doubt, but were rather furtive because people were ashamed of them, they're ashamed no more. Someone is counted brave and bold and honest if they glory in their shame. Our current heroes include people who do that, whose only claim to fame is their boldness in the ways of sin. And that's included in the new definition of bravery, of courage. Never mind the old idea of courage. People who fought at Passchendaele or at the Somme and they gave their lives or risked their lives for a good cause. But now, no, that's a thing of the past. It includes people who, as long as they're consistent, it doesn't matter how evil they are, as long as they're consistently evil. So even the word courage is being redefined for us. To be true to oneself. But what if oneself is evil? Then being true to oneself isn't a good thing after all. It just means consistency in wickedness. There are something, it's good to be well affected in a good thing. But to be zealously affected in a bad thing is worse than ever. But popularity spurs on to sin. So in Genesis 11, verse 4, following the Tower of Babel, let us make a tower. Let us. Gatherings of people in cities are often more openly sinful because they are emboldened by one another, like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, verse 20, or Isaiah 41, verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. This is talking about a team effort in the making of an idol. A team effort in sin, and encouraging one another in sin. The book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame. As they were increased, they sinned against me. As people became more bold, as they encouraged one another. We've seen this in our own society. First people loved the truth, then they professed the truth but didn't love it. Then someone decided that you don't really need to pretend anymore. And so they didn't. And they found that there were people ready to listen to them. How did our society so quickly deteriorate were it not the boldness that comes from numbers? Northern Ireland has changed. The days when Christianity was sort of acceptable have gone. They've gone. They've long gone. We're becoming a marginalised group just like they were in England. Northern Ireland has changed. And Christianity is no more, is certainly less popular now than it ever was. And every day we get worse, and things which were evil once and regarded as evil, even by the ungodly, are now approved. Same-sex marriage, so-called, is now approved by a majority. And what's wrong with Northern Ireland, that they don't agree with everybody else? Scotland's got it, England's got it, Wales has got it, the Irish Republic's got it, so what's wrong with Northern Ireland? Even the Prime Minister has felt the pressure to go along with it and agree with it and support it. But it won't last indefinitely. There is an end. You see, our text says that there will be an end to these things. Proverbs 29 and verse 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. There is an end. We may not always think, sometimes in our unbelief, we think this will just go on, but there is an end. There is a time when God arises to judgment. There is a time when God judges in this world, but certainly there will come the final judgment at the end of this world. So it won't go on and on. The rod of the wicked will not lie forever on the righteous. Noah saw the judgment of God upon those who scoffed. Abraham saw the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses saw Pharaoh dead on the seashore. There is an end. And the end, the complete end, will come. Christ must reign till all his enemies are made his footstool. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ will vindicate the apple of his eye when he subdues all his and our enemies. The church will not always be afflicted and tempest-tossed. There will come a tranquility. Thirdly, aimless parents and fulfilled parents. Verse 17, aimless parents and fulfilled parents. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. This verse is similar, of course, to verse 15, but more from the parental view than the child's view in this occasion. After all the difficulty, the parents find rest in their children. They find delight in them. After they ignored the propaganda, after they refused to listen to people who said they would create a monster, they followed the word of God. They believed God instead of men. And so their children, instead of being aimless, are godly. It was worth it, after all the struggle, to be consistent were worth it. Instead of the bluffing of received wisdom, which they refused to listen to, they followed God and his word. You can never be too scriptural, and you can never be too scriptural in bringing up of children. You can be falsely scriptural, you can be unbalanced, but you can never really be too biblical. And here are the children, and they're like best friends. They are a delight, they are joy to the Christian parent. Then fourthly, aimlessness epitomized and the truth of Christianity. Verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Tells us what this vision must be. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, there is no fresh prophecy. We don't look for fresh prophecy. We've got the whole Bible. But yet, the word of the Lord is deliberately scarce in our land. And where there is no vision, where there is no word of the Lord, the people perish. No vision for this life or for the world to come. The absence of the word of the Lord. People don't know the way. They don't know the way to heaven. They don't know what they should be doing in this world. What should we say of a nation that puts the words of God behind their back? That makes a God of their own imagination to accommodate their sins and will not hear the word of the Lord, because that is what we have become. The result, according to this text, is perishing. Far from all the false promises, the flatteries of the politicians, we are told we deserve better, but we don't. We deserve the wrath of God forever. There's no vision. Nobody will tell the word of the Lord. And the result is chaos. And it's getting worse. Because we will not hear the word of the Lord. There is no other blessedness but hearing the word of God and keeping it. That's why it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keeps the testimony of God. But what's behind all this? What's behind the fact that we live in a society that now will decide for itself when life begins, will decide for itself when meaningful life will end, nearly, will decide what a human being is, will decide what marriage is. Redefine marriage. How do you redefine marriage when God has defined it in his word? Why is this happening? Why is it that our society is changing? Why is it? Well, it's because that every prerogative that belongs to God is being systematically challenged in order to root out the knowledge of God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That is what is happening before our very eyes. Everything, every reminder of God is being effaced. Toleration does not extend to reminders of God. It doesn't extend to Christians. That's why Christians could be in for a rough time in this land of ours, this land which we pride ourselves on freedom and freedom of expression, but the one expression that is not free is Christianity, biblical Christianity. And what is behind all this is the rejection of the gospel. Behind all the rejection of God's definition of a human being, behind God's right to kill and to make alive, behind God's definition of marriage, any and every reminder that there is a God in heaven we want to get rid of. And man, like you remember Adam and Eve hid from the trees of the garden because they wanted to get rid of being reminded of God. They were troubled by the thought of God. And so our present generation is busy distorting the image of God. Bad enough that the pagans of Romans 1 did it, but we're living in a country where the Bible is freely available. If it was wicked then, it's certainly wicked now. And why is Islam, which in its militant form is so bloodthirsty, why is it tolerated? Because men would rather have chaos than be reminded of the living and true God. Anything is better than being reminded of God. So they will, or would you say, Muslims are religious? Yes, but they don't believe in the atonement. They don't believe that God is just, as well as the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, that he is a just God and a Saviour. This God, this distinctive view of God, is unique to biblical Christianity. And the absence of a doctrine of atonement is the thing that men want. They don't want to be reminded of, because without atonement, men can seek their own salvation. And not in Christ. But the gospel tells sinners to come to Christ without money and without price. That's why we need to be born again, to be willing to receive this truth, that we can't save ourselves, that we do need saving, but that it must be all of grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Behind all the rejection of all, so as we talk of Christian values, behind the replacement of the idea of British values, which means anything and everything you like, behind all of that is the rejection of the only gospel that there ever was and ever is, the one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given from God amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only Christ can reconcile us to this God who does punish sin, who will not be palmed off by anything of ours, who will not be bought by the jihadist suicide, will not be bought by any endeavour of human on man's part, but who will receive sinners through Jesus Christ. We might wonder why such a gracious message should be offensive. It's offensive to the pride of man. He wants to be independent of God, whereas the gospel calls him to utter dependence upon God and his way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is the way of salvation that every one of us must find if we are to find God's way to heaven, which is the only way that really leads there, through Jesus Christ, who never sinned and who bore the sin of men. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we worship and adore thee, we bless thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, that it does indeed deal with all matters. We pray that we might take it to our hearts, that we might be saved by the Saviour that it sets forth, and that we might live by the Scriptures, those God-sent precepts of thine, which are most holy. We pray that thou would grant that each one of us might be found safely in Christ, trusting him and gladly following thy word. For to them that believe, he is precious, and his commandments are not grievous. We give thee thanks that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, that with thee there is plenteous redemption. So enable each one of us to know the preciousness of Christ, that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.